The scripture reading this morning is Genesis 1 and 2. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas and over the livestock and over all the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living person. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the sky and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in that place. Then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "At least this is my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." And then God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house today, grateful for your Son, and grateful for your creation of all things. Lord, as people look up to the sky tomorrow, help them to see your orderly, purposeful, predictable creation. Help them to see that we are not an evolutionary accident. For the heavens declare your glory. Through the eclipse tomorrow, help us all to see your orderly creation, your plan, your path, and your purpose for us all. Lord, there are many members of our church that are seeking healing. None of the problems are a surprise to you. Lord, we pray for their healing and for them to grow closer to you through their adversities. Lord, be with us today as we hear from your word, both in song and from Pastor Lamar's message. Give him coherent thought and be with the Praise Him band as they lead our singing. Please bless this time and help us all to be changed through this experience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll be reading the Psalm of 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Father, thank you for this gathering of your people. And Lord, we come to you wanting to praise the Lord Jesus. There are so many who are giving praise all over the place to all kinds of people, but only one is the name that is above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come and we gather in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you will speak to hearts and do what only you can do. For we pray all of this in your precious name. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Well, you might be thinking, what kind of a topic is, what about cavemen? But think about it. We live in a world where we come to church and we study our Bibles, and then we go into the world and we take science classes and we get bombarded with all kinds of things. And unfortunately, maybe the church hasn't done a very good job of being able to explain how these things fit into world history. So that's why today I want to talk about, what about cave people? Most of us are products of a public education. And when we go to school, we hear things being explained to us. We are presented with things. And then we somehow think, well, how does that fit in with what God's word says? And we struggle to understand that. When you think of cave people, what is a word that pops into your mind? Class? Primitive. Neanderthal, yes. Don't act like a Neanderthal. I've heard people say that. What else? Huh? Caves. Hunched over, right? Wearing animal skins. Dragging his woman by the hair. Big club in hand, right? Aren't these the images that are portrayed about people who lived in caves? Well, That's what I want to tackle today. Let me get my brains on paper, and we will begin. Dr. Gary Parker was a professor in California, a science professor in a secular university, and he was a faithful evangelist for evolution until Jesus got a hold of his heart. And it revolutionized not only his life, but his thinking, and he began to think about all that he had been taught. And where does it fit in with Scripture? He wrote a book called Creation Facts of Life. And this is what he said in the book. If you believe a frog turns into a prince instantly, that's a fairy tale. If you believe a frog turns into a prince in 300 million years, that's evolution. You see, human evolution is the believed process as to how you and I became who we are, that we come from some now extinct primate. Evolutionists, they believe and they teach with all that's within them that you and I are animals. We're on the highest level, of course, but we are animals. Think about evolutionary philosophy, how it has permeated our educational institutions. Don't believe me? Well, visit a zoo. Go to the Smithsonian. Go to a national park. Visit a museum of natural history. Watch a PBS science program. Attend a science class like biology or even astronomy. Even psychology courses push this kind of stuff, where some of human behavior comes from our animal ancestors. Sadly, evolutionary philosophy has tainted our ability to hear from God. I am amazed at how many people claim to believe the Bible, and yet they try to harmonize Scripture with evolutionary philosophy. The two are not compatible. They are unequally yoked. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, when he was instructing the Corinthian Christians, wrote these words: "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." Did you catch that? We have to demolish arguments, everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And he goes on to say, "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." As Christians, our thinking is to be brought into captivity in obedience to Christ, who is the Word of God. Adding human scientific thinking to Scripture and changing the clear meaning of Scripture makes our pseudo-scientific thinking the authority over the Bible. Even the writers of the Pictorial Bible Dictionary, they explain it this way, quote, "Various attempts to harmonize Genesis with uniformitarian theories have gained wide acceptance among evangelicals, but such harmonizations reveal fatal inconsistencies and concessions which render them biblically untenable." Dr. John Whitcomb, in his book, The Early Earth, he wrote these words: "Christians who truly desire to honor God in their thinking must not come to the first chapter of Genesis with preconceived ideas of what could or could not happen in terms of the current or changing uniformitarian scientism." There we go. We are not God's counselors. He is ours. So today, I want to look at three questions. Are humans animals? How did the human race come about? And what about cave people? Henry Morris is considered the father of the creation movement. And he wrote in a book, Scientific Creationism, "Cavemen are to most people synonymous with the whole idea of evolution. Children almost from first grade have been told about the very ancient men who lived in caves and how finally, long ago, some unknown primitive individuals among them discovered fire. Even though such ideas have not been labeled evolution, the net effect on the child is the condition to condition him to be ready to accept the full story of human evolution later on. Ever since Charles Darwin's time, many people have felt that cave people proved the concept of evolution. Many books show how early cave people walked stooped over, ape-like in their appearance. They claim that these cave people were the missing links between the animal kingdom and the modern human. Perhaps you've seen the progression of this extinct primate to modern person. If you go to a biology lab, I remember in high school seeing this large wall chart showing this little primate walking and then slowly over the years getting taller and taller, but still very ape-like to eventually being the upright walking modern man. Evolutionary scientists greatly desire to find this missing link. Dolores Shimon, in her book, Matter and Motion in God's Universe, discusses the hoaxes, the frauds, and the mistakes that have been made. Let's consider five of them. Piltdown Man. Now, this was from a place in England. It was a gravel quarry. They found a skull and some teeth. That's what they found, skull and some teeth in a gravel pit. Drawings were made, and for 40 years, Piltdown Man was listed as a human ancestor, a missing link, but who never existed. It was discovered, get this, that someone placed the skull of a modern man and the jaw of an orangutan in the quarry together to be discovered. And to make the bones appear authentically old, the perpetrator chemically treated the jaw and the skull. The teeth were filed down to make them appear more human. After an extensive scientific review, it was discovered that it was fraudulent. Next hoax, Nebraska Man. The reconstruction was based on a single tooth found in the Upper Snake Creek bed in Nebraska. It was used as evidence in the Scopes trial. You might remember in 1925, a substitute teacher in Tennessee had been teaching this new idea of evolution, and charges were brought against him. Well, in that Scopes trial, they actually used Nebraska Man as evidence to prove that evolution is true. The problem? It was discovered that the tooth was actually from an extinct pig. 2 years later, 1927, that was all retracted. But it had already been used in the trial as evidence to prove evolution. Hoax number three, Java Man. A Dutch doctor on the island of Java over there in Indonesia claimed that he found a tooth, a skull cap, and a thigh bone. What he kept secret for 30 years was the fact that he had also found a human skull in that same lair, but he didn't reveal that to anyone. And it's also found that due to massive lava eruptions and floods in that part of Java, scientists believe that that lava rock in which the bones were found was only 500 years old. And yet the good doctor was saying it was 500,000 years old. There are two types of cave people that scientists once believed were the missing link. In 1856, a human skull skeleton actually was found with a stooped posture and bowed legs in Neander Valley in Germany. And the skull had a large forehead. Ah, was this the missing link? No, because other similar skeletal remains were discovered in other countries and did not show the same stoop posture as the first skeleton. The fact of a combination of arthritis and a lack of vitamin D in the diet. Archaeologists have discovered evidence of sophisticated Neanderthal technology. They built cave hearths to cook in and to heat their caves. They used cooking techniques such as roasting and boiling and smoking meat. They weaved blankets and ponchos. They made an adhesive birch bark tar. They made use of medicinal plants. Dr. Parker, he talks about how a curator in a museum in Germany actually took a Neanderthal statue and put on a modern business suit. And he said this, "It's time we stop deceiving the public. Neanderthals were just plain people. So if you were to give them a haircut, dress them up in modern clothes, no one would give them a second glance." Isn't that amazing? How they have used these people, their skeletons, to create this whole narrative. And we find out they were just humans living in a harsh environment, sometimes even suffering from those effects. One last example is Cro-Magnon man. Remains of this people were discovered in a cave in southwest France in 1868. Cro-Magnon is the French name for that cave. Again, what does the evidence show? They were an ancient tribe of people who lived in caves utilizing amazing Stone Age technologies. Cro-Magnon people, like the Neanderthals, they were 100% human. Stone Age cultures show a high level of intelligence and resourcefulness. Do you realize that? They were the ultimate survivalist. They skillfully took natural resources and made tools and weapons out of them. They cooked with fire. They turned minerals into paints and painted some amazing cave murals. They buried their dead with clothing and adorned with beads and other decorative pieces. There's a book written by Sonia Cole called The Neolithic Revolution. And in that book, it shows an ancient stone axe that hadn't been used in several thousand years. But when they did use it, it was able to chop down trees, just like an axe that we would have today. It worked fantastic. They would have put many of us to shame with their survival skills. So, ladies and gentlemen, what are these missing links all about? Well, quite frankly, there are no missing links. There are no fossils in the fossil record showing a human-animal combo. Why is that? Because they've never existed. These so-called fossil discoveries of primitive humans are filled with wishful thinking and, sadly, some dishonest science. My next question, are you and I animals? Well, it's true, some humans act like an animal, but are we actually animals? Evolutionists want us to believe so. English chemist Dr. Frederick Philby, he writes, from the standpoint of chemistry, a good cause could be made for the proposition that man is on the same level as animals. Modern scientists, peering into powerful microscopes, fail to see any trace of the image of God in the chemicals of man's body. But man is more than a body. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And yes, while it's true that human bodies have similar parts to mammals, this should be expected. I just was watching the news where they were talking about being able to use pig parts in the human body because there's compatibility there, whether it's valves in a pig heart or other parts as well. But does that prove evolution? No. Think about it. We live on the same planet as the animals do. God used the best, the most efficient design in his creatures to be well suited to living on planet Earth. And yes, animals do possess intelligence, and they do have intricate social systems, but they're all instinctive, and they remain the same from generation to generation. Man was created as man and not related to any animal. Man is different from every other order of created being because he has a created consistency with God. Though biologically similar to certain animals, we are distinct in our moral, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. Humans alone have facial expressions. Humans alone have a sense of shame expressing itself in a blush. Did you realize that? So, when I used to teach science, and I wanted children to understand that we, because I would tell my students, we have similarities, but we are different from animals, I actually would use an article from the 1971 edition of the World Book Encyclopedia. In that edition, it talks about six ways that you and I are different from the animal world. The first one was the fact that we have greater brain capacity and that we can reason. I mean, think about this structure. Think about this music. All of that we have created as human beings. Have you ever seen a group of apes create a praise band? Have you ever seen a group of wolves, you know, put together a hunting club in the sense of how humans hunt? Absolutely not. Secondly, humans can create new ideas. Thirdly, humans can adapt to their climate and their surroundings. Oh yes, animals can adapt over time, but you and I can adapt pretty quickly when we have to. The fourth way was humans can change their surroundings to meet their needs. The fifth way is we can create things of lasting use and beauty. What example do we have in the animal world of this ever happening? And the sixth reason that the World Book says that we are different from animals is this: because we can grasp objects with our hands. We can use tools to create and to change our surroundings. Only people have this ability to acquire knowledge, to transmit it to future generations. This is what civilization gives testimony to. Think about it. Adam and Eve were created perfect. So what does that mean? Well, it's kind of hard for us to understand perfection. We talked about that before. But Adam was the highlight of God's creation. Get this. It's estimated that the most brilliant genius in our planet uses 0.1% of his total brain capacity. For Adam and for Eve, that meant that they were 1,000 times superior to today's intellectuals. They were probably 95% blind to the color scheme that they would have been able to see. We're probably 98% deaf to the sounds that they would have been in tune with. But when Adam was made, his five senses worked perfectly. But what happened after sin? Adam and Eve were forced to leave Eden. And while it's true that God didn't gift Adam with a set of craftsman's tools, he had full use of his mind and the gift of language. Adam knew how to grow things. And though they lived on a planet under the curse of sin, it was still a world far superior to the world that you and I struggle to exist on today. So in Genesis chapter 4, you will read about how the descendants of Cain, Adam's first son, built a city, practiced animal husbandry, played musical instruments, practiced metallurgy. This is all in Genesis chapter 4. That life energy of a youthful race would have been powerful. And from the time of Adam until Noah's flood, that period of time was 1,656 years. So it caused Lutheran theologian Dr. Alfred Reinwinkel in his book, The Flood, to write these words about that time before the flood. It is not unreasonable to conclude that man before the flood had not only multiplied and become a great people, but had also taken possession of the earth and had reached a high stage of civilization and culture. It was the golden age in the history of man, of which various mythologies of later ages are but a faint and indistinct echo. So what about cave people? What, did you know that 60% of the people who live in an Australian desert mining town called Coober Pedy, they live underground in homes carved out in the rock? You have to Google the place. Coober Pedy. Opal mining is big there. And it's very, very hot during the day. So many choose to live underground. There's at least 30 million people in China today live in cave homes because they are warm in the winter and cool in the summer. In Granada, Spain, 3,000 people live in caves today. This is amazing. Caves were formed after the flood. So any artifacts that we find today, I know they date them, 200, 300, 400,000 years ago, but the reality is it had to have happened after the flood, which was 4,200 years ago. After the global flood of Noah's time, the ground still trembled with earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. They still experienced storms and other climatic conditions. And the ice age was in the process of beginning after Noah's flood. This is why scripture says that many would migrate from Mount Ararat and they would go southward down the Euphrates and Tigris rivers to warmer climates. This is why civilization started there in what today is the country of Iraq. Under Nimrod's leadership, they built a city. You read about it in Genesis 11. In defiance of God's command to spread out, they refused and they were determined they were going to stay in that area and build one great civilization. So God had to intervene. Scripture tells us he miraculously took each of the 70 family groups and he supernaturally changed their languages. Genesis 11 helps us to understand how Stone Age cultures came to be and these so-called races of people. God forced the family groups at the Tower of Babel to obey him. Many of Japheth's descendants, of whom we are descended from, chose to move northward and westward into Europe. The stronger families chose the best land. That forced the weaker families to keep on moving. And because many of our ancestors lived up in Europe, I have to remind you, there was an ice age for many years. And that part of the world was a hard place to live. So it shouldn't surprise us that many sought shelter in caves. That doesn't make them primitive or animalistic in their behavior. Surviving was number one. And for a few short years after that whole Tower of Babel situation, many had to move on and rebuild and live in survival communities until they could establish themselves and build up a population base. They had the knowledge, but it would take time for them to locate iron ores and other natural resources to be able to build their civilization. Isolation by geography and language led them to develop different cultures. It helps us to understand the variations of the shade of brown in our skin color. Race is not a biblical concept. In the Bible, there's one race, the human race. We read this in Acts. We all come from one blood, that of Adam. Do you realize the melanin in our skin? It's just different varieties of brown. Some lighter, some darker. It's been shown in scientific studies how that happens. How do you have the difference in the brown in people's skin color? Well, the events of the Tower of Babel, the effects of the world being more hostile climatically. So there are three factors in genetic studies that explain for how you can see things that would be dormant in a big population become dominant in a small population. Rapid changing environment, a small population breeding together, and inbreeding. No mutations are required, no great length of time is needed to make this happen. And so you begin to see skin lightening, skin darkening, depending on where you live. If you live near the equator, obviously darkening would be the effect. If you live farther north where the ice age was, your skin would lighten up over time. And that's exactly what we see. So how do cave people fit in with scripture? Well, let me sum it up by saying this. The Bible speaks of people living in caves. Let me give a few examples. Genesis 19, verse 30. When Lot and his two daughters fled the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, guess where they hung out at? A cave. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, David escaped King Saul, and guess where he hid? A cave. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah was a prophet on the run from an evil queen named Jezebel. And guess where he hid? In a cave. They were cave people, but they weren't these brutish, animalistic people. In 1 Kings 19, 9, it says, "And there he went into a cave." This is speaking of Elijah. "And he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Even the Lord was like, "Why are you in this cave? You are a prophet of mine. I take care of you. And here you are hiding in a cave." So to the six ways that people differ from animals according to the World Book, I would add a seventh. I would. You and I are moral, idealistic, religious beings. And animals, they're not. If you study ancient civilizations, and some of you do like to study history, you will note that religion was always important to ancient people. It was why in their city-states, the temple would usually be central to their city. We were created in the image of God to be in relationship with Him. This is the eternal component that each of us has, a soul and a spirit that will never die. It explains why religion has always been important to people. This is why religion, which is various attempts to reach God, is what we read about and we study. But unfortunately, it's based on merit. It's based on works. But ladies and gentlemen, for those who've been in this church long enough, you know that we emphasize the cross and we emphasize Jesus. Why? Because He has made a way for you and I to be saved. See, that's the difference between religions. Even though we see religions, the fact is that Jesus Christ came to be the solution. He came to reunite us with God. And that's why Good Friday and that's why Easter is so critical. Right? Because that's the reason for the good news of the hope that we have. So, we're not animals, right? Cave people were people that were survivalists after the flood. And we were made in the image of God to be in relationship with Him. Join me for prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for this time to be here, to be around Your Word. Father, I know that the world is hostile to You. It's hostile to Your Word. And Father, sometimes just trying to survive seems a challenge. But Your Word is complete. Your Word has answers. And Lord, we need not be ashamed. We need not fear because our answers may not line up with the popular thought. Lord Jesus, I think about what You had to endure on Your road to the cross. What people were expecting out of You was far from the reality of why You came. You came to be our offering for sin. You came to make people right with You. And in doing so, when we read our Bibles, we find that there is so much truth, so much goodness in Your Word, so many answers, so much understanding, Lord. For many, Genesis is just a book of fables and myths. And I marvel at how many churches and pastors teach this to their people. We are not Your counselor. You are our counselor. And Lord God, when we come to Your Word, may we not be guilty of trying to bring our preconceived ideas into it, but may we submit and bow our mind on the altar of You. And Lord, when we read it, may You speak to hearts and may You enlighten us. Lord, as we leave this place, I just pray Your blessing upon Your people. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. I don't know if it's safe to go out to the store after a certain time because the traffic may be unbelievable. But Lord, I pray for Your people as we go through the eclipse tomorrow and the days ahead that You will use us, Lord, to be Your ambassadors, to share the good news of the hope that's within. And Lord, I close with this thought from 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit
be with us all. Amen.